is you're on.
John, children's church.
We have children's church too, so the kids, they're already heading that way. They know more than I do.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, you're not the normal guy, are you?
Maybe if I bleached my skin a bit. There you go. Oh, it's a pleasure to be here before you guys to present you God's Word. And as I was telling John earlier, I'm hoping that he bought you guys some pillows, because as you look at your outline, it may seem a little long, but it really isn't. So, have you ever thought about how many jobs you've had in your lifetime? For those of you who know me for many, many years, you might know that I've had several jobs ever since high school. And among those jobs, this past 2 years, during my summers, I've been working construction with a guy I met. He's a musician, and we've played in several bands together. And he's just a really sweet guy. And when we go work together, either he calls me or I go meet him somewhere, and he says, "Okay, today we're gonna build a roof. Okay, or today we're going to build a deck. Today we're going to do a driveway." And he knows exactly what he wants to do. He has this vision for it. And he's telling me, "Okay, you're going to be in charge of this, this, and this. And I'm going to do this, this, and this." Now keep in mind, I know nothing about construction. I am just there learning. And so he throws me onto these things, and he's explaining to me how to do these things. And anyway, works out great. But he makes sure that I do things exactly how he tells me to. And there's a reason for it. Because if I don't, things aren't going to work out. Things, we're going to have to start over. I'm going to waste his money. Whatever the reasons are. But he's got good reasons for it. And likewise, today we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:1 through 12. If you guys would like to turn there. As we read this, you're going to see God is doing something amazing and astounding. And he's called the people to join him in this work that he's doing. And he has his reasons for doing it as well. And so let's consider Paul, or not, the Apostle Peter is writing this to the churches and Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. And you see in the beginning, chapter 1, he's giving his introduction. He begins with praise to God for the salvation and grace that he's given to us. And at the same time, not only is he doing that, he's reminding them of it. And he's reminding us of it. And he begins shortly after to exhort his audience to holiness in view of what Christ did. And for that reason, he begins chapter 2 with the therefore. And that's where I would like to start. 1 Peter 2. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Father, you have given us these 12 verses, Lord, and these 12 verses are to correct us and encourage us and make us to be like your Son. And Father, I pray that as we go through this, Lord, that you can give us a clear picture as to what exactly you are doing and the kind of people that you're calling to do this with you and the reasons behind it, Lord. Amen. So I believe in your bulletins, you guys have a little outline. Hope. Does anybody need one? Hey Ben, do you have more outlines? Or so today you guys are kind of my guinea pigs because I'm trying this new technique. Normally I write everything out on a sermon, and this time I'm just preaching out of that outline that you guys have. And a pastor friend of mine, actually, I asked him, how do you prepare for sermons? And so he kind of walked me through how he prepares his sermons and what an outline was. And anyway, I quickly found out that I slept through English class because I don't remember anything about outlines. And so he sent me home with these English writing books and how to make an essay, how to write an outline, and all these things. And so this is the fruit of it. So I encourage you to follow along with me, because we're going to be jumping around a lot. So as we read this, you see God is doing something amazing. Is he not doing something astounding? But what is he doing? Take a look at verse 5 with me. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Who is this living stone that he's speaking of? Jesus. And obviously, he was rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him. He continues, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So what is God doing? He's building this spiritual house out of living stones. That is, people. Think about this for a second. Take a stone builder, for example, okay? He's going around gathering up all these stones, and he's rounding off the rough edges, and he's cleaning them up, and he's stacking them to make his walls in such a perfect way. Similarly, God is doing this with this spiritual house. In fact, if you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Then they give a list of prophets. Then he turns to Peter and he says, now Peter, who do you say I am? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus responds to Peter, he says, I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'd like to suggest that this is what God is doing. This is the same thing he's talking about. He's building his church. And just like any good builder, good stone builder, for example, for the house to even stand, they need a foundation. Right? And similarly, God is doing this. His foundation is Christ. If you turn to verse 6, this is a verse from Isaiah, and basically a prophecy about Christ, and he's calling him the cornerstone. The cornerstone in stone buildings is a very important piece. If you guys know anything about cornerstones, what it does is basically sets a reference for these walls that are going to be erected. And all these stones that this builder is gathering, they're all in reference to that cornerstone. And God is doing something similar here. Christ is this cornerstone, and this people are placed in reference to him. But not only that, verse 7 talks about Christ being this capstone. This is from a psalm. Now, capstones in stone buildings are also very important because they finish the stone building itself and they hold up and hold together all the walls, all the pieces. And similarly, Peter is laying out this, that not only is Christ the foundation, not only is he the cornerstone, but he is also the capstone, the one that finishes this building and the one that holds it all together. Right. And so obviously, God is doing something awesome, but he's calling a people to it. Who is he calling exactly? Take a look at verse 3 with me. I'll start at verse 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some of your reference, or some of your versions, verse 3 may say, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is the people he's calling. Those who have tasted that the Lord is good. Jump with me to verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Let me ask you a question. How do we come to Christ? In faith, right? So not only are the people he's calling are the ones that have tasted that the Lord is good, but also those that come to Christ in faith. Let's go to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the people he's calling, those who have tasted that he's good, those who have come to him in faith, but also those that are called out of darkness and into the light. You were once a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. Does this really describe us? If it does, God is using you in this spiritual building. But in this, we read this calling God has called these people to be something amazing. Let's look at verse 5. Now, as we go through these, you're going to notice a lot of phrases that were used for ancient Israel. I'd like to suggest this is not talking about a new Israel, but something like it. And so in verse 5, he says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So he's saying, this people that he's called, they're called to be a body of priests set apart for God's purposes. Did you know that you are a priest? Is that not what it's saying? Think about that for a second. The priests back in ancient Israel times, they were the ones that went to the most holy place. They're the ones who prayed on behalf of the people to God. They're the ones who offered these sacrifices on behalf of the people. And now Peter's saying, you are one of those people now. Now you can go directly to God. You can present him the sacrifices. You can pray to him, pray for others. If we go to verse 9, he says, not only are they a holy priesthood, but he says, you are a chosen people, a body of people that God gathered. He continues, a royal priesthood, a body of priests that serve God. Think about a king. They normally have their royal court, right? And these people are in submission to the king. They're under they're serving the king. This is likewise what he's talking about here. You are a body of priests in service to God. He continues, you are a holy nation. You are a race set apart for God's purposes. You are a people belonging to God, a body of people owned by God. You are no longer your own, but you've been bought at a price. If we go to verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the kind of people he is calling them to be. Recipients of mercy. Christ is gathering his people, both out of Jew and Gentile, by his mercy in his death and resurrection. He's calling a people who have tasted that he is good, who have faith in Christ, and who have been called out of darkness into the light. And they look like these amazing, amazing group of people. But what do they look like? They are destroyers of the old life. Go to verse 11 with me. It says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. In his urgency here, he's also saying, remember, this place that you're in, this world that you're in, this is not your place of citizenship. You're in the world, but not of it. And he continues to exhort them by saying, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. These sinful desires are at war with your soul. And if we go to verse 1, he gives a little list here. He says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, if you look in your outline, I've put the word all before each of those. And the reason I did that is because I believe the passage itself is inferring that just by looking at how it's set up. And so, what is malice? A desire to be wicked to others. Think about how the chief priests and scribes sought out to kill Jesus and eventually got what they wanted, though he was innocent. That's an example of malice. He continues to get, he says, to get rid of all deceit. Deceit is the suppressing or bending of the truth to get your own way. And here's a great example of this, okay? When you go to a restaurant, you see all these awesome pictures of the food, right? It looks like you're going to get a whole bunch of food and it's nice and juicy. And then you get it, and guess what? You have to take out your magnifying glass to look at your food. That's deception. Then he continues, get rid of all hypocrisy, defined as play acting, in other words, being fake. It's like when you call yourself a Christian and then you're still living as the world does. That's hypocrisy. He continues, he says, to get rid of all envy. This is a jealousy or displeasure at another's good. For example, when you're not happy, when you're not happy with the car that God gave you, and so you're looking at your neighbor's car and you're just wishing you had it so badly. Envy. He continues, he says, to get rid of all slander of every kind. And slander is a speaking evil of or to someone, defaming them. For example, when you tell a friend in the congregation that you saw our pastor getting drunk on Friday night when he really wasn't, that's slander. Because we know that our pastor only gets drunk on Saturday nights. That's why he's so prepared on Sundays.
We were in Eugene.
He's just saying he sleeps good.
Yeah. And so, as we're going through this, keep in mind, this is not an all-inclusive list. The Bible gives us other lists of sins. This is just some he mentions, okay? My question to you is, are you destroying your old life? Are you actively seeking to destroy it? Because there's something amazing that Peter says in 1 Peter 1, and I'd like to read it to you. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As we're doing this, destroying of the old life, this is an act of suffering resembling what Christ did on the cross. And so this is part one of what people look like, of these people look like, okay? They are destroyers of the old life. Not only that, they are investors of the new life. Take a look at verse 2 here. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Some of your versions may say, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, I believe. And that's what it's talking about, the nourishment that comes from the word itself. When you think of newborn babies, can you summarize what they're like with one word?
Hungry.
What'd you say, John?
Helpless.
Helpless. Newborn babies are helpless, and they long for nourishment. But somebody needs to feed them, right? And likewise, I'd like to suggest that Peter is saying, Christians are also helpless, and they ought to hunger and thirst for God's word, because that is where they're fed. That is where they're nourished. That's where God can feed them. Are we craving the spiritual milk? Are we really?
I didn't even know I was, but I am.
And so that is how, in part, they invest, according to Peter, in this new life. By craving the pure spiritual milk, like newborn babies. Not only that, take a look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong. Live good lives. This is another way of investing in this new life. And it's something God wants you to do. It's something God wants us to do. Even if people don't like it. Did Jesus live a bad life because he wasn't liked? Because he was rejected, killed, insulted, mocked, accused of doing wrong? No. They didn't like his teaching. The reality is, Christians tend to shrink back in living good lives because of opposition. Do we shrink back in sharing the gospel when we're fearful of being rejected? How about in speaking the truth in love? Or confronting a brother in sin? Do we shrink back when we do that? Because we're scared that we're going to make them feel bad or they're going to leave the church. Invest in this new life. So, God is doing this amazing thing, and he's calling a people to it. And these people look like destroyers of the old life and investors of this new life. But God has a reason for this. Verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter is saying, look guys, you have this salvation, but grow up. And how do we do that? The nourishment. And what was that? The Word of God. And the other reason that Peter presents us with is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices. And Jesus is taking our spiritual sacrifices and giving them to his Father as his very own. They're going to be accepted. The thing that Peter does not do here is he does not necessarily tell us what spiritual sacrifices are. We can look elsewhere in the New Testament to kind of know perhaps what he may be talking about. And I've listed them here. In your outline, if you're following me. an offering of spiritual sacrifice could be the offering of our bodies to God, or the offering of our minds to God, or offering our hearts to God, or our material assets before God to others. Jesus expects this of us. So does Paul. But they say, give. Not grudgingly or forced, but cheerfully. Or it can mean offering praises to God, either for his salvation, for his character. And if you see on your outline, I have listed some character qualities of God. This is, again, not an all-inclusive list. I just put some on there. He's good, eternal. He gives grace. He's holy, unchanging, just. He's love, mercy, righteous, sovereign, faithful. He's jealous. Another thing that Peter could be talking about as far as spiritual sacrifices could be the offering of our prayers on behalf of one another to God, or the offering of our time, the offering of our talents, spiritual gifts, skills, abilities, the offering of good works before God to all men. But I think in verse 12, Peter summarizes it very well. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That summarizes his reasons for what he asks of us. To live good lives so that God gets glory. I want to touch on this last part in verse 12. Very interesting. He says, on the day that he visits us. So they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I was talking to a pastor friend, and I brought this up, and I kind of told him what I thought it meant, and he gave me his 2 cents, and I think he said it best, and so I'm going to read to you what he said to me in response to what this could mean. He said, this is a weird one because it says God, not Jesus. But Jesus is God's predicted visitation in 2 iterations. 1, as the loving shepherd, or 2, as the mighty warrior. And so, as I thought about what he may mean by these two things, I think the day that Peter is talking about seems to be either the day he will visit us individually as the loving shepherd who is seeking his sheep and folding them into the flock, or he will visit us as the mighty warrior that will come to judge and wage war. So whatever way Peter means here, his point is, live a life that glorifies God. God is doing something amazing. He's building his church out of these believers. He's setting them in reference to Christ. And he's calling these people to be a royal priesthood, and so on and so on. And just this amazing description. And these people look like something. Not only that, but he has great reasons for it. For his glory. Are we living good lives? Are we living lives that are glorifying God? Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and you know our minds. And you know what we think about what Peter is saying here. What we think about the craving of the pure spiritual milk. What we think about this high calling that you have called this people to be. And Father, I pray that as we part ways tonight, that we can go away meditating on what Peter is saying here. And Lord, that you could help us to be the people that you have called us to be. And I pray this, Father, under the authority of your Son. Amen. And I want to leave you guys with this verse. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life." Have a blessed week as you shine like stars.
You first.